everybody. Hey, do this for me. Take your right hand, your left hand, whatever hand you are, wave it at me this morning. Hello, how you doing? Hey, keep it up there. That's half of a Woo Pig Suey. And because you didn't have football this weekend, you get to do that. And but I've got great news for you. LSU won yesterday. And so that's great. Hey, don't y'all want LSU to be undefeated when you beat us, right? Well, okay, come on, Woo Pig Suey on that one. All right, anyway, come on, you got to live one side of the fence or the other. Come on, anyway, so it's good to be here. We are getting ready to get into the second week of the book of Revelation. I'm going to tell you, when Rick said that we were going to do the book of Revelation, I really loved the ambition that it took to tackle the book of Revelation. I would have never thought to try to just get into this as much as we're going to do it. And then we're going to do it in 4 weeks. Now, 4 weeks, we're not obviously going to exhaust it, but I tell you what it will do. It will cause you to realize that there's a lot in there about the second coming of Christ and important and powerful for your life. I'm going to tell you, before we get into the Word today, though, if you'll put your hands together one more time, let's welcome all the people that will be watching us online. Every other campus, come on, give it up. All right. Well, look, here's the deal. Last week, Rick read, and if you looked at the screen before I got up here today, it says that you will be blessed, you'll receive a blessing by even reading the words of the book of Revelation or even hearing it taught. So I can say with a lot of authority, I'm bringing you a blessing today, and it's up to you to receive it. But I don't know what the blessing is going to be. I don't know if some of you are going to, like, lose weight or grow hair. I don't know if maybe you'll get a nicer boss. Anybody need a nicer boss or your kids to obey you a little better than they do? You know, who knows? But the Bible does say you're going to get a blessing if you hear the words of this book. And you can say, I'm ready for a blessing. All right? So look, last week we covered, Rick did, chapter 1. Rick covered the fact that Jesus was revealed to the prophet, to the apostle John, and he was revealed in perfection. Last week was all about perfection, and this week it's not about perfection. Rick talked last week about all the reasons we should worship Jesus, who is the perfect one. This week we're talking about the imperfect. We're talking about the church, and in a group this large, I bet you there's some of you out there who would say, well, I'm definitely one who thinks the church is imperfect. I believe that when I look around, I see imperfect people. I know I'm imperfect. I don't even know why I come to church, because church is so imperfect. Well, I want to tell you, you'll love this message if you believe that way, because we're going to talk all about the imperfections of the church. And you may think that I just want you to know, you're not perfect. We're a work in progress. Some of you in this room, I mean, you love God with all your heart. Some of you in this room, you love God a little bit. Some of you are really, really faithful. Some of you are sort of faithful. You're getting there. It's a process. You're just not all the way there yet. Some of you are struggling. You have something going on. You need some attention. You need some help. Some of you have been a little bit disobedient, and maybe you need a little word of correction. But whatever we do, here's what I want to do. I want to start by us reading the Word of God together. I want to look at Revelation 1:1, the very first verse in this book, and I want us to read it together. Will you read it along with me when they put it up on the screen? Look, it goes like this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, come on, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John. The things which must soon take place. We're into the book of Revelation because we believe these things will take place soon. This book is a peek into what's going to happen on planet Earth in the last days of this world. And next week, Rick's going to be talking about the second coming of Christ. He's going to be talking about the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, 666. He's going to be talking about the tribulation period. We're going to be getting into it. He goes, I don't know how I'm going to fit it into one message, but he's going to cram it in there. I'm just telling you, this will be a great time for you not to miss. Maybe even bring somebody that doesn't know much about the second coming of Christ. The last week, Rick's going to be talking about heaven. And that'll be the final week, and that'll be an awesome way to end up the book of Revelation. You hear me? Okay, this week I'm addressing something that many people call the very most important teaching in the book of Revelation. And that is the message to the seven churches. Okay, here's what happens. If you recall last week, right after John saw the vision of Jesus, what did he do? He fell down like he was dead, right? And the very next thing that he's told to do is found in Revelation 1:19. And if you'll look at it with me, it says this. Now, John, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which are about, which will take place after these things. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Those are the pastors. We could get into the theology there, but that's what they are. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Look, today we're going to be talking about being ready for things to come. Jesus is addressing seven real churches that existed during those days. And he looks at them and he's going to tell them how they're doing. Six of seven of them, they are doing great. They get a high five, six of seven of them. Five of seven, though, even though only one doesn't get a high five, five of seven get a correction. So many of them get a high five and a correction. And I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I didn't like correction very much. It's been a long time, but I remember I would do things that would deserve a spanking, and I would go hide under the bed. But not until I put on like seven pair of underwear, including the training pants in a size 10, you know? And so I would say, Mama, hit me with your best shot. It wouldn't even hurt. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to think of this week like a CT scan, a CAT scan. I don't know if any of you have ever had a CAT scan. Here's how it works. You drink this liquid, it's radioactive liquid, and you have to drink a couple of bottles of it, and you have to let it sit there. It tastes really good. You can get coconut flavored, grape flavored. Oh, man, go to Whole Foods and ask them if they have any. It's really good for you. And so you drink it, and then you lay very still, and this camera takes a shot of you from head to toe every 1/64th of an inch. How many of you would like a picture taken of you every 1/64th of an inch? I'm going to tell you, if it's there, they're going to find it, you know? And so here's what happens. You know, you take this shot, and then the radiologists, they examine it, and they look at it, and then the next day you show up to the doctor. And the doctor looks at you, and he goes, well, man, 99.9% great news. I mean, your stomach's good. Your kidneys are good. Your brain, well, I mean, there's nothing technically wrong with your brain. Your lungs are okay. You know, I'm thinking, okay, head, kidneys, stomach, lung. What is he not saying? What is that 0.1% that he's not saying? And then he gets real quiet. He goes, but, how many of you know after he says but, whatever he says after that, that's huge. That's a huge but. And I just got to tell you, if there's one thing I really, really have come to not like, it's a doctor with a big butt. I'm just going to tell you right now. Look, but this is what Jesus does with the lampstands. He scans the churches. He says, I'm going to scan you. I'm going to find what's good, and I may point out something that's not so good. All seven of these churches were located in what is now Western Turkey. And you say, well, why did he just pick seven churches? The reason is because seven in the Bible is the number of completion. The earth was created in 7 days. On the seventh day he rested. He picked seven churches that just happened to typify the things that are mostly right and wrong throughout the world in churches and with people in those churches. So here's what I want you to do. We're not going to be able to concentrate on all seven. I'm going to probably concentrate on two or three and zip past a little faster on the rest of them. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to approach this with desire. I want you to say, okay, Lord, I want to give you permission to run that scan over the spiritual part of my life today. I want to invite the Holy Spirit into this room. I want to do like David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. And if you agree to do that, how many of you would say, okay, I'll do that just for today. I'll do it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Come on. Father, we do. Just between us and you anyway. We want to be open before you, just even if it's for a few minutes, because we know you love us. We know you're not going to beat us over the head. We know that you're going to point out things, and if you do, they're going to be for our good, and we totally open the door for you to do that, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, come on. All right, look, the first church that we're going to talk about today, you can look in your notes, is the church at Ephesus. The name Ephesus means to let go. It just means to let go. And so you can find in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, and on your notes it says this, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write. Now what I did not put on your notes is what it says right after that. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this. Every church has a different picture of Jesus and what he says to them. And he says this, I know your deeds. I know your hard work, your perseverance. I know you can't tolerate wicked people. You've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them false. You have persevered. You have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. I'm going to tell you, if Jesus said that to me, man, I'd be saying, come on, thank you. I think, man, I am like, I must be doing great. I am the most productive, the most on fire person. I won't tolerate anything wicked. I got it going on. These people are the big leaders. These people are producers. This would be a great church to pastor. It's a lot like New Life Church in a lot of ways because, you know, we've got to get a lot of things done. We need people to do them, and we need people who will do what they say and say what they'll do. If I was hiring people for a company, I'd hire these people, but they'd be the employee of the month. But here's the weird thing. As productive and strong and effective as those people are, it's to this group of people that Jesus says maybe the most confrontational thing that he says in the whole Bible. And it just puzzles me. Revelation 2:4, he goes, yet, or but, I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love that you've had at first. He doesn't say you just walked away. You misplaced it, like you misplaced a cell phone in a restaurant somewhere. You forsook it. I'm telling you, you had the good works. You had the good heart, and you threw it away. I mean, when people are dating, you're dating somebody, you just can't get enough of each other. I know Jill couldn't, you know. I mean, I don't know what to say. I think most of you can understand that, but you know, when you're talking to each other when you're dating, you know, you'll talk to 3 o'clock in the morning, I love you, well, I love you, well, I love you more than you love me, if you've ever watched Hitch, you know. So you say that, and you say, well, what do you want? Is there anything you want? And so you say that, and then you get married, and you go, well, what do you want? It's like Rick said, you know, you say, it's like these eyes, and Rick has done this, says, I love you, and then you get married, and it's, rah! You know, it's kind of like that. So I'll borrow one from Pastor Rick. But if you have forsaken the love of God, I'm going to tell you guys, it's not been an accident. If I have forsaken the love of God, I've made choices to choose something above him and to walk away from him, away from my first love. Look, as pastors, Harry can relate to this. We'll sit in meetings sometime, and very recently we did this. We talked about our heart. Hey, guys, I know we're doing a good job as a church. We get all the pastors' reports. We know what's going on in life groups. We know what's going on in the foyer. We know all this stuff. We're doing really great. How's your heart? How you doing right here? Are you more dedicated to the organization than you are to the Savior? Are you more committed to NLC than you are to GOD? I'm going to tell you, it is a strong thing that we always have to watch because it is so tempting to wake up and just do your job. We have so much to do. It's not like we work one day a week or anything like that. It's easy to get wrapped up in the doing. It's like the story of Mary and Martha. Martha was so busy doing for Jesus. Let me clean. Let me cook. Let me do this. Let me do that. I must be awesome. Martha would belong to this church. And she complained about Mary, and Jesus said, ho, 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 ho. Look, Martha, few things are necessary, really only one. And Mary has chosen that thing. And so I don't think it's bad for us to be productive. I think there's a lot that we can say that God wants us to be productive, but God forbid that we walk away from our heart when we're doing it. The message. Revelation 2:5 says this, consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. And if you don't, I'll come and I'll remove your lampstand from you. Have you ever noticed when somebody's really close to the Lord, you can see it in their eyes? People always tell me my wife has beautiful eyes. Now, naturally, she has beautiful eyes. Now, I think it has a lot to do with the fact that she gets up every morning, she opens her Bible, puts on music, and just worships God with all her heart. And I'm telling you that something comes out of there and it shows up in the eyes. But have you ever seen somebody who used to have that gleam in their eye and they don't have it anymore? I'm going to tell you may think that, well, that's kind of like me. Well, what do? The Bible says here, do the things you did at first. Well, what'd you do at first? What did you do at first? You didn't make a list and say, I decided to become a Christian because of the evidence pointing that way. You became a Christian most likely because God touched your heart and you needed Him. And when you came to Him, you melted. And you said, Lord, everything that I am, my entire heart, I give to you right now. Do the things you did at first. The message to the church at Ephesus is to return to your first love. Second church is called Smyrna. I'm not going to spend as much time here. The name means anointing oil. Verse 8, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, and here's what Jesus is described like, the first, the last, who was dead but now liveth. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. You'll suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Look, this church gets no correction at all, one of the two churches. But they do get a warning, you're going to suffer persecution. If I was them, I'd say, I'd rather have correction. You know what I'm talking about? In the American culture, we don't necessarily understand the persecuted church. We think that if somebody's being persecuted, somebody's going through a trial, that they did something wrong to deserve it. What about those Christians over there in China? Well, they must be doing something wrong over there. I'm going to tell you, the Bible actually says that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer some sort of persecution. That's what the Bible says. But we don't get it. I was in Russia. I've talked about this a little bit. But in 1975, I was 20 years old. I had hair this big. I had eyes this big. I loved God with all my heart. And we came into contact with these ladies, these babushkas, older ladies who worshiped in an underground church. If they were caught, they got in trouble. So we said, we want to come to your church. We want to come fellowship with you guys. And I remember one lady, I cannot get this out of my mind. She looked at me. She goes, "Nyet!" They beat us. I'm going to tell you, I wonder sometimes, would I be faithful? Would I be faithful if it comes down to it? The message to this church is to be faithful, even during hard times. You may be going through a hard time, people, nothing that you did wrong, and you're misunderstood. Something going on in your life, and you think, I don't know why this is happening to me. Well, you know what? It's nothing maybe you've done wrong. Peter talks about things you do wrong and you get punished, things you don't do wrong and you get persecuted. I'm just telling you, be faithful even during this time. This is the time for you to be faithful. Look, third church is this, Pergamum. It's not purgatory, Pergamum. It means to be married to power. Verse 12 says, to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, one who has a sharp, two-edged sword in his hand, that's who Jesus is, says this, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some of you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now, if you read this passage, two times in it, it says, you live in the city where Satan physically lives. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to live there. I've lived in some bad neighborhoods in my day. I've been where real estate values were tanking pretty bad. I remember one time, I lived for a year, Nick Saban lived in my neighborhood in Baton Rouge. But prior to that, Jill, remember this, we lived in our house for a little while, and these people built this monstrous, huge house that really didn't fit the neighborhood code right next door to us. And that wasn't bad enough. The kids would call their mother names out loud that you just wouldn't want to even say in church, and this kid was 6 years old, and the first thing they did, they got a dog that barked all the time, and it was a yellow lab. And I love yellow labs, but I'm telling you, I thought this dog was the devil himself. He barked at night. They would go on vacation. He'd bark all the time. You'd go over there and try to say hello to him. He'd bark at you. I wanted to take a knife and carve me up some yellow lab steaks, put them on the grill or something. I'm telling you. The Bible says Satan lived in this neighborhood, but they were true to Jesus' name. But he said a few things are wrong, not just one, but a few. And they were all related to power and control. The name Nicolaitan means to exercise power over people. And their teaching was that there was no moral law at all. They could do whatever they wanted. And so their practice was that they would not adhere to any kind of moral law. They did anything. They had excessive sin and indulgence. If you belong to that church, here's what you would probably say. There is no one in power over me, and I can do whatever I want. I'm going to tell you something, guys. Really listen here. This is the Word of God. Everything in it is inspired and is useful for teaching and correction and encouragement. It is the Word of God, and it says a lot of things about lifestyle. And if you believe that you know better than what this is, then you believe that you have authority above what Jesus has. And the lesson to the church in Pergamum is to submit. Man, find out how beautiful it is to submit under God's authority and how great He has things for us. Church 4, Thyatira. It means to be ruled by a woman. You could elbow your husband right now and say, honey, I think he's talking to you. Verse 20 says this, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads. Say the word misleads. My servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. You know, this deals specifically with sexual immorality, with men worshiping a woman or vice versa. It deals with fantasy. It would, if it were today, it would deal with pornography. It would deal with internet relationships. There are people probably even sitting here today who believe that they've fallen in love with somebody on the internet that they've never even met before. And as ESPN would say, come on, man. Turn to somebody and say, come on, man. Look, I'm just going to tell you, it misleads. It misleads. It represents something that is not real as though it is real. And the fantasy, it fails to advise you how empty and bitter it is at the end. And the shame that people have to carry around with them because they bought into the counterfeit instead of what is real. The misleading, the counterfeit, the challenge to this church is go after what is real. Let me tell you, The good news is you can overcome. We have people that come to us all the time, and they don't know what to do with things that are going on in their lives. And we have ways of getting a ministry to people privately. I'm just telling you. Go after what is real and not what is false. Heaven is real. Number five is Sardis, the church in Sardis, S-A-R-D-I-S. It means a precious stone. Revelation 3:1, it says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished. Say the word unfinished in the sight of my God. The lesson to the church in Sardis is wake up. Maybe a few of you feel like you've fallen asleep. Maybe you would say, I remember once I was really alive, once I had the fire in me, once I really felt strong, and I pretend to be okay now, but if I had to really tell you the truth, I'm about to fall asleep. I'm hanging on just by a little bit. That's the church at Sardis. The good news is, he says, strengthen that which remains. I'm going to tell you, no matter how dead you feel, if you've accepted Christ into your life, you are not dead. There is a spark of fire still alive in you, and you can strengthen that which remains because God has work that he wants you to finish and not leave things unfinished in your life. I think that's a good place where you've got a hand. Come on. You can be strong again, no matter where you are. And the Bible says this, that you'll be clothed in white, your shame will be gone, and your name will be called by Jesus in heaven. The sixth church is Philadelphia, which means what? Brotherly love. Everybody knows that. Revelation 3:7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, one who is holy. This is how they describe Jesus, as one who is holy and true. He opens a door that no man can shut, and he shuts a door that no man can open. He says this, I know your deeds. I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. Look, there's no correction in this church. The message to this church is about open doors. It's about people that need direction in their lives. How many of you are doing the best you can to walk with God and give him your heart, and yet you're still battling with direction, and you feel like God gave you a promise, and it's just not happened yet? I'm telling you, so many of us, it's like, this has to happen by midnight, and it's 11:59, about to go, and you think, God's never going to answer my prayer. He says, you have little strength. And you've kept my word. The message to Philadelphia is hold on. Listen to this. Because your answer is coming. Don't let go just because your promise seems late. Come on. Revelation 3:11 says this. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Hold on, even though his promise seems late, that door hadn't opened in front of you yet. Hold on and believe that God wants to do for you. He'll write his new name on you, a name that nobody's ever heard. And the last church is called Laodicea. It means power of the laity. And okay, look, this last church stinks. I wish we could end up on an up note. I wish we could end up with the church in Philadelphia. Come on, God's going to answer your prayer. Your door, he's going to open the door. But this church stinks. It'd be like a band getting on stage. Every band that does a concert, they want to lay their instruments down, walk off stage with the best song, and everybody going, encore, come on, we want more. That is not the church at Laodicea. If you're not depressed, well, this church might do it for you right here. I just want to tell you, let's read Revelation 3 and verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, Jesus is described as the Amen, the faithful and true witness who was there at the creation of the earth. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Here's the deal. He has nothing nice to say about this church. You would think he'd say, well, at least your hair's nice, you dress nice. I mean, you're kind to each other. You're something. He has nothing nice to say about this church. It's the lukewarm church. Now, we like hot. How many of you, it's about to be winter, and you're going to bundle up in sweaters and coats, and you're going to come in from walking outside, and you're going to think, I want some hot lemonade. I mean, some hot chocolate. Did I say, take that off the tape right now. Lemonade is for the other one, okay? I got it. All right. Hot chocolate, okay? So how many of you like hot chocolate? All right, can we start over? Okay. How many of you like hot chocolate? All right. How many of you like chocolate when you put the marshmallows in and they melt and everything like that? But if you get lukewarm chocolate, the marshmallows just sit there and they don't do anything, and that's demonic, okay? You got to have those marshmallows melting everywhere. How many of you also, when it's cold and you come in, you like a hot tub every now and then. You go somewhere and you go on vacation, you like a hot tub. You like to see the steam coming up, and you really like that. And you don't want to go out and it's 20 degrees, 10 degrees outside, and go stick your toes in a 70-degree hot tub. That's, ugh. That would be lukewarm. Okay, remember when it was like 114 degrees here just a few weeks ago? I mean, everything cold sounded good. Air condition, cold water, cold tea, cold shower, the deep part of a pool or a lake. I mean, you wanted to do the nesty plunge, come on. It'd be like, okay, imagine this. How many of you go to Starbucks and you go to the window and say, hey, do you know that pot of coffee that you did at about 8 o'clock this morning that you unplugged and put aside about 3 hours ago? Do you still have some of that? I would really love some of that coffee. I don't know if you're coffee drinkers here. We're big coffee drinkers. And so we'll drink coffee and we'll make it and we'll put cream in it, but we'll leave about this much sometimes at the bottom of the cup, and we'll go look at it later and the cream is kind of risen up and swirled. And how many of you would just love to go up there and just take a huge swig out of that? That's awful. Some churches believe, now, there's only one kind of water that in our home we think ought to be lukewarm. That's toilet water. We definitely don't want it too hot. We definitely don't want it too cold. See where this is going? Verse 16, let me repeat it. It says, because you are lukewarm, like toilet water, to paraphrase, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Look, some churches teach that there are two kinds of Christians. There's hot Christians and there's lukewarm Christians. I'm just going to tell you, the Bible right here tells us what happens to lukewarm Christians after a while, right? Jesus gets to the point and he's just like, I can't take any more indifference. I'm just going to have to do something about it. So the message to the church at Laodicea, the appeal is to get off the fence. We like the fence. We like the middle ground. We like to be liked by everybody. We don't want to take a stand. We don't want to make any decision, but it's time sometimes to make a decision. You think, my decision is to make no decision. Well, guess what? You just made a decision not to get on the right side with God, because no decision is a no decision. How many of you like a relationship? Can you imagine being married to somebody and you come home And you find your spouse and you go, hey, honey, how are you doing? I love you. And the arms are just sitting there like this. Ugh. And you say, honey, we just got some great news. Great, that's fine. Look, we just won the lottery. Okay. Hey, I just got hit by a car. Well, too bad. It's kind of like you do an EKG on them and there's nothing. You want to call the coroner right now. Come over here before this body starts decomposing around here. But look, this is kind of what Jesus is like. He says, I gave my life for you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to be warm with you. I want to hug you. I want to get real with you. But I'm getting nothing in return. I'm getting your arms down by your side. I'm getting no hot response. I'm getting no cold response. I'm getting nothing from you. Verse 17 says this. You say I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. But you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Look, it's scary to think about this. You want a definition of what the lukewarm church is? The lukewarm church is the one that has everything they need. I remember there have been times in my life where I had everything I needed. I had the house I wanted. I had the cars I wanted. I had nice family, nice this, nice that. There was nothing I had to think about that I needed. And yet, I would stand in worship, the greatest worship going on, and even though my hands might have been raised, my heart was dull. I would hear reports about, man, 15 people got saved at the Dream Center. Golf clap. Didn't really affect me. This is the definition of lukewarm. And I don't know about you, I've been there. Maybe you've been there. Some of you are really hot. I don't mean that the wrong way. I know one of you is really hot. Some of you, this church couldn't do what we did without some of you giving and working and serving and loving God with all your heart. People being drawn to your life group because you love God so much. But what if you are lukewarm? What if you're doing things on the external and you're not doing things? You've walked away. You've forsaken your love. Maybe some other element of one of these churches relates to you. What if that scan has gone across like this? And you feel like, man, that really relates to me. Now, let me remind you, you gave God permission today. And I want you to live up to that. If I were sitting there and you were speaking this message, I'm telling you, I would respond. Harry and I talked about this last night. Man, such a powerful word that I need to respond about keeping my first love and not being lukewarm. So what if you do? The first step is to be honest and to be earnest, as the Bible says, verse 19. Be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with that person and they with me. We use this verse a lot when it comes to altar calls, but I think we fail to realize sometimes the context of when this verse was said. Basically, he's saying, I'm knocking on the door because you have put me out. It's kind of like when Jesus was going to be born, there was no hotel that would take him. He had to be born next to animals. And I believe that was symbolic of what was going to happen to the human heart, the tendency that we're going to have to put God always on the outside. If you're lukewarm today, if you've lost your first love, if you're dealing with some of the fantasy, if you're dealing with feeling like your fire's about to go out, if you're feeling like you just need to hold on because a promise was made, you're needing direction in your life. I want you to listen to the knock on your door. He stands and knocks at your door.